Welcome to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. I'm your host, Andy Soker. We're in between Season 7 and Season 8, which will start on October 24th. During this four-week break between seasons, we're posting audio sermons each week instead of the regular episodes. The sermon for this week is titled, Are Some Sins Worse Than Others? It was preached on July 2nd, 2017 at the Eastside Church of Christ in Morgantown, Kentucky. As with the other lessons we post, I invite you to test what is taught in light of what the Scriptures teach. With that being said, here's this week's lesson.
This morning we're going to be looking at a question that sometimes comes up that people wonder about. People have different questions about the Bible and that about different things that relate to religion or relate to our service to God and what God expects and what God's thinking is on certain things. And the question we're going to be looking at is a question about sin. A lot of times people want to think about sin in different degrees of sin, that some sins are worse than others or greater than others. And you see here in John chapter 19 and verse 11, Jesus, as he's on trial before Pilate, he tells him, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Now, when Jesus said that, did he mean that Judas, being the one who betrayed Jesus, or those others who were involved in bringing him before Pilate, they were guilty and they were to be held accountable? But what Pilate did, there's not really anything that was that wrong with it. And that's why Jesus says he had the greater sin. No, it's not the reason why he says that. For that reason, it was not that Pilate was off the hook. It wasn't that Pilate didn't do anything wrong. But this means something else. Some sins, though, are seen by people in the world and even by Christians. Some sins are seen as being especially bad. Murder is especially bad. Rape is especially bad. But then you have other sins that people talk about, telling a little white lie. And that is seen as being virtually harmless. But is it biblical to think about sins this way? We're going to ask this question this morning. Are some sins worse than others? And we're going to look at what the Bible says. And as we do that, we're going to have two answers. In one sense, yes, some sins are worse than others. But in another sense, no, all sins are essentially the same. So we're going to look at what we mean by that and what the Scriptures say about this. So in one sense, we're going to talk about sin in this way, that there are some sins that are worse than others as we see them defined this way in the Scriptures. If you look over in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 13, the proverb writer talked about sin here in this verse, and throughout the book talks about righteousness and wickedness or foolishness. But as he explains in different parts in this book and also is explained elsewhere in the Bible, some sins have greater physical consequences associated with them than others. In Proverbs 13 and verse 15, it says, "Good understanding produces favor, but the way of the treacherous," or the way of the transgressor, "is hard." The thought behind this verse is that there are difficulties that come when we sin. And when we sin, the difficulty that comes in this life is going to vary depending on what that sin was. If you look in your New Testaments, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, talked about different sins there at the second half of this chapter, Matthew chapter 5, where he explained the principle behind certain instructions that existed in the Old Law. And in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 21, says, "You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. Whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." Now, Jesus, as he's explaining here, there are two sins that are being talked about. There's the sin of murder, and there's the sin of anger. And as we mentioned, murder is one of those sins that people in the world, even people who don't believe in God, they recognize murder as being something that is not should, that's something that should not be done. But here with anger, this might be viewed as being a lesser sin. Murder is one thing, but anger is something else. Jesus said both of them are sins. Both of them are things that need to be repented of. You need forgiveness for both of these sins. Anger is what leads to murder. And so they are both sins. However, if you think about what is said back in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 9, Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." If we murder another human being, God says this is what we deserve for that. And that's the reason why many places in the world you still have the death penalty for those who commit murder. It's based upon what God said here, that whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. It doesn't say whoever's angry with his brother, by man his blood shall be shed. Now, Jesus made a point there in Matthew chapter 5 that says that you are still guilty before God. You've still sinned. But there are greater physical consequences. Also in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27, think about the difference between our thoughts and our actions. Matthew 5:27 says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." That there is one sin here in committing the physical act of adultery. And there's another sin that's talked about in lusting after a woman. Now, those sins, both of those are sins, but are the physical consequences the same with both of those? Well, look over in Proverbs chapter 6. And this is one of those passages that we can link to Proverbs 13:15 that we read, "The way of the transgressor is hard." Proverbs 6 and beginning in verse 30. Think about this idea of adultery. And the one who would commit adultery, he says in verse 30, "Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is hungry. But when he has found, he must repay sevenfold and must give all the substance of his house. The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He would destroy himself who does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out. For jealousy enrages a man, and he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not accept any ransom, nor will he be satisfied though you give many gifts." The proverb writer is saying here that while it is wrong to steal, if someone is stealing in order to feed himself or to feed his family, people are generally understanding of that. Now, when he's caught, he still has to face a penalty for that, but people are understanding of that because he's trying to feed his family or he's trying to feed himself. But one who commits adultery, the wise man says he is lacking in sense. Because there is nothing that you can do. If you commit adultery with another man's wife, then you have that man to contend with. You're going to have his anger. You're going to have his wrath against you. That there are times where people are murdered or killed because they have done this, because of the jealousy that enrages a man, as verse 34 talks about. There are other physical consequences, more than just if someone is thinking about this, what he would like to do, lusting after someone. There's a difference in the physical consequences between that and one who commits the actual act of adultery. Other examples we can look at, the difference between covetousness, which is condemned, and theft, which is also condemned. Both of those are sins. But when someone steals, they get caught, they get put in jail. Someone wishes they had someone else's things, they don't get put in jail for that because there's a difference in physical consequences. So in that sense, yes, some sins are worse than others because the physical consequences are different. Also, if you look in your Bibles, in Matthew chapter 18, some sins are worse than others because they are more damaging to others than other sins that we might commit. This with the example of lusting after a woman versus committing adultery with that woman. You lust after that woman, you've sinned yourself. You commit adultery with her, you've also brought her into this and caused her to sin as well. But here in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 6, it says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it will be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea." One who would cause others to be offended or cause others to stumble, Jesus says here, it would be better for you to just have this millstone, this heavy rock tied around your neck and tossed into the sea. It would be better for that to happen to you than for you to cause others to sin. You look in your Bibles in 2 Timothy chapter 4. There are some examples of this, of types of sins that fall into this category that are more damaging to other people than maybe some other sins would be. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 16, Paul says here that at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. Paul was willing to forgive them. But you have here this sin that people committed, brethren committed against Paul. They were not willing to support him. They were not willing to stand with him. That would have been discouraging to him. And he acknowledged that. He says that the Lord stood with me. I'm not going to count this against them. But it is discouraging when people do not stand with us. And so we can, by our sins, certain sins that we commit, we can discourage other people. Also in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 2, you have Paul writing to the brethren here at Galatia talking about something that happened in Antioch when Cephas came there. Cephas is another name for Peter, what we usually know him as, the Apostle Peter. But he's referred to here as Cephas. And when he came to Antioch, Paul opposed him because he, as he explained there in verse 11, he stood condemned. And he explained why that was. Because you have people who were coming to Antioch there who believed that there was something wrong with the Gentiles for being Gentiles. And so Peter, though he would associate with the Gentiles before, once these brethren came, he wasn't going to associate with the Gentiles anymore. And it says in verse 13, the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. You have Peter here, or Cephas, that he sinned, and it was wrong for him to do what he did, and he needed to be confronted and corrected for what he did in associating with the Gentiles and then refusing to associate with them because of what these other brethren might think. But it wasn't just that Peter sinned. But now he's bringing other people into it as well. By his example, he is leading others into sin as well. So some sins we might commit, no one else may know about it. But then other sins we might commit, other people do know about it. And because they see us doing that, they are going to go into that sin as well. They are going to follow us down that path. Also, a little bit earlier in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul explains there what he was striving to do, what his goal was. Verse 3, giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited. There may be sins that we commit that turn other people off from the gospel. As Paul says here, that there were certain things that he might do that would cause other people to think that that gospel that he was preaching was not anything that they should listen to, that they should not follow that gospel, they should not pay any attention to it. So Paul says there in 2 Corinthians 6:3, my goal is to give no cause for offense in anything. I do not want to commit any sin that would cause others to say, well, if he's going to commit that sin, I don't need to listen to anything he has to say. I don't need to listen to the gospel. The gospel is not anything that we need to follow, because look at what Paul did. Paul was not going to commit a sin like that. There are certain sins, and again, a lot of times this comes down to public sins or private sins, but there are certain sins that we might commit that will turn people off from the gospel. So in that sense, there are some sins that are worse than others. Also, Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, Paul talks about the principle of love and law and obedience to the law. He spends the first part of the chapter looking at civil government and what the role is for those who are in positions of authority. But then he explains how all this is tied in with love. He says in verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. There are certain sins we commit that are in violation of this, that we do wrong to others. It could be committing adultery against or with another man's wife. It could be stealing from someone. It could be any number of things. But we could sin against someone. We could wrong someone. And in that sense, some sins are more damaging to others. Also, if you turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2, third reason why some sins are worse than others is because repentance is more difficult for some sins than it is for others. Notice here in 2 Peter chapter 2, what Peter describes here. 2 Peter 2 and verse 20 says, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them." What Peter is describing here is you have people who were in sin. Then they learned the truth. They were obedient to the truth. And then they go back into sin again. Peter says it would be better for them to not have known the way of truth, for them not to have heard the truth to begin with, because now that they've gone back into sin, that sin that they have involved themselves in is going to be harder for them to repent than maybe it was at the beginning, than what sin that they repented of at the first. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, some sins, as we think about, well, what type of sins would there be that would be more difficult for us to repent of than others? Well, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul talks about the need to exercise self-control. And this is how we are going to keep from any sin, is by exercising self-control. The Scriptures teach that we sin when we are carried away by our own lusts and enticed. James talked about that in James chapter 1. And so in order to not sin, we are going to have to exercise self-control. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25, Paul says, "Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do this to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." Verse 27, Paul says, "I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." We have to exercise self-control in order to keep from sin, in order to follow the path that we are to follow. But there are some sins that we might commit. Sins like drunkenness is talked about as being one of the works of the flesh in Galatians 5 and verse 21. Sins like that, there are people who are addicted to alcohol. There are people who are addicted to drugs. Now, to say that is not to excuse the behavior, but it's a reality that people, if they follow down this path of sin, it becomes very difficult for them to give up that sin because they become addicted to it. It becomes more difficult for them to exercise self-control. It's a lot easier to keep from drunkenness if you never drink. Or if you have that first drink and you vow, "I'm never going to ever do that again." Then if you become addicted to it and then have to give it up, which we're going to talk about, that can be done. But it is harder to do that once you become addicted to something than if you never started in the first place, or you never got to the point of addiction. Repentance is more difficult when it involves something that we could become addicted to. Also, in Romans chapter 1, if you turn back there, another type of sin in which repentance is more difficult are those sins that are so contrary to nature that we have to alter the way we think in order to practice them. Over in Romans chapter 1 and verse 26, it says, "For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error." There is a big push in our society for the normalization and the acceptance of those who practice homosexuality. The Scriptures plainly teach that homosexuality is a sin. Now, when we think about homosexuality being a sin, we're going to talk about in one sense here in just a little bit how all sins are the same, that one sin whether it's homosexuality or other types of fornication or drunkenness or lying or anything else. In one sense, all those sins are the same. But when you look at a sin like homosexuality, and there are other sins that would be like this, but this is a notable example of it. For someone to engage in this type of behavior, they have to change the way that they think. God created us with certain desires and certain wants and needs. As far as we think about sexuality, for a man and a woman to be together, and God designed marriage as the place for those desires to be fulfilled. Here, though, in Romans chapter 1, it talks about them leaving that pattern. And now instead of a man and a woman, now you're going to have two women, or you're going to have two men. You're going to have some other type of relationship. Now, in one sense, yes, it's sin to commit homosexuality, just as it's a sin for a man to commit adultery with another woman. Both of those are sins. But here, homosexuality is described as being contrary to nature, that this is not how people naturally think. This is not how people are, how people naturally function. And so in order to engage in this type of behavior, one has to alter the way they think. Now, they may have been abused as a child, and maybe that contributed to this. It could be other factors that are involved. But someone has to, their thinking has to be changed in order to engage in this sin. Well, in order to repent of that, the way they think has to be changed back. The way that they think has to be reversed back to where it ought to be. The man who commits adultery against his wife with another woman, he can learn that that's wrong and he can repent of that. But as far as his desires and the way that he might function sexually is not changed. It's still the same. He's just with another partner and needs to repent of that. Here, it's not just, it's the same, just with a different partner, an unauthorized partner. This is changing the way someone thinks. And so, types of sins like this, repentance is more difficult. Also, in Hebrews chapter 6, the Hebrew writer talks about those who it would be impossible for us to lead them to repent. And he explains why it was impossible for us to lead them to repentance. In Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, it says, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame." The reason why the Hebrew writer says it is impossible to renew them to repentance is not because they can't repent. It's because we cannot convince them to repent. Because these people that are under discussion here, they've known the truth. They had obeyed the gospel. They've enjoyed all the blessings that come from being a Christian. And they have made a conscious decision that I don't want to have anything to do with that anymore. I know what the Bible says. I know what I experience. I know the benefits of being in the church, but I don't want anything to do with that anymore. I want to go off and do this. Well, as long as they are in that state, nothing you can do to convince them to repent, because what you would use to convince them would be the same things that they're rejecting, same things that they would have to be convinced of to obey the gospel in the first place. They rejected all of those things. So unless they decide that they're going to look at things differently, unless they decide that they're no longer going to rebel against God, it's impossible to renew them to repentance. It is easier to repent from a state of ignorance than it is to repent from a state of brazen rebellion. It's why, when we read at the beginning in John 19, why Judas had the greater sin than Pilate did. Pilate didn't know who Jesus was. He had this one who was brought to him to stand trial before him. He heard a little bit about what Jesus said to him, but essentially Pilate was in the state of those who were in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, where they didn't know when Jesus was crucified what really was going on. They didn't understand he was the Son of God. Judas knew all that. Judas knew who Jesus was. He was with Jesus for a period of 3 years. And so in that sense, you have one like Judas who sinned and ended up hanging himself. And then you have people on the day of Pentecost sinned by rejecting Christ, but they obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost when they heard the truth. They were in a state of ignorance. Judas was in a state of brazen rebellion. Why we have, we think about in our Acts study on Wednesday nights, in Acts chapter 18, we read about Apollos. Apollos knew about the teachings of the old law. He knew about the teachings of John. He was waiting for Jesus to come. He only knew about the baptism of John. And so when Priscilla and Aquila came to him and taught him, he was ready to accept it immediately. He was in a state of ignorance about Jesus' death and resurrection and the baptism of Christ. He didn't know about that yet. He wasn't like the Sanhedrin, who may have been just as knowledgeable about the law, but rejected everything about it. And so they persecuted the church, and other Jews in different places persecuted Paul and those who were preaching the gospel. They were in a state of brazen rebellion. Apollos was in a state of ignorance, and he repented, and he made things right. Repentance, when we get to the point where we just don't want to have anything to do with what the Scriptures say, it's much harder to repent from that state than one where we just didn't know what we were doing was wrong, and we can go ahead and change that. So repentance is more difficult for some sins. However, there is another sense in which all sins are the same. Yes, there are greater physical consequences that are associated with some sins. Some sins we might commit have more of an impact and a negative impact upon others. Some sins may be more difficult for us to repent of than others. But there's another sense in which all sins are essentially the same. And so we need to understand this point. If you look over in Isaiah chapter 59, back in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 59, we think about what all sins have in common. One of those things is that all sins have in common is that sin will separate us from God. Isaiah 59 and verse 2, he says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." He doesn't talk about that the murders you've committed and the times you've committed adultery, that separated you from God. He says your sins in general have separated you from God. The reason why this is because, as John says in 1 John 1:5, God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. God is perfectly right and perfectly good. And when we sin, we are separating ourselves from him. God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. When we sin, we cannot be in fellowship with God because of that fact. So there is a separation that takes place. Regardless of whether someone tells a little white lie or someone murders their neighbor, sin has occurred and their sin separates us from God. Also in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 6, what all sins have in common is that all sins will earn us the wages of sin. Paul talks about this here in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, where he says, "For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." All sins will put us in this category. All sins will earn us the wages of sin. If you look over in 1 John chapter 3 on this point, 1 John chapter 3, you might wonder, well, why would this be true and not just certain sins are going to be punished and then certain sins are just going to be overlooked? Well, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, it says there, "Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." When we sin, we are violating the law of God. Well, if you look a little bit earlier in your Bibles, in James chapter 2, and see what he says there in verse 10, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all." Sin is a violation of the law. It doesn't matter which law it is. It doesn't matter which commandment we are violating. When we sin, we are committing lawlessness. And when we transgress in one point, we become guilty of being a transgressor of the law. So when we sin, we earn the wages of sin. Also in 1 Timothy chapter 4, what we need to remember about all sins, whether it's a sexual sin, like fornication or homosexuality or whatever it is, or this little white lie that we might tell, any sin can cause us to have our conscience become seared. And in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2, it says, "By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Paul is talking about those that the Spirit warned about would depart from the faith. It says they are seared in their own conscience, which means they do not feel guilt for their sin. They have gone away from God. They no longer feel guilty for that. You tell a little white lie, and you might not feel guilty about that. Well, if that continues, you might be able to tell bigger lies and then not feel guilty about that, and then continue on in that. Or someone might lust after someone, and maybe he feels guilty about it. Maybe later he doesn't feel guilty about it. Well, if he doesn't feel guilty about it, that can lead to something else. That can lead to pursuing a unauthorized relationship or an improper relationship or actually engaging in that act of adultery. When we become desensitized to sin, when our conscience becomes seared, it becomes very easy for us to continue in that sin. When sin becomes a habit, when we can tell that little white lie and not feel guilt about it, when we can engage in some sin and not feel guilt about it, when, as Jeremiah 6:15 talks about, we no longer know how to blush, we no longer feel ashamed for our sin, that sin is only going to multiply. It's only going to compound. And so when we think about sin, regardless of what sin it is, it can lead to this, what Paul talks about here in 1 Peter 4, verse 2, where our conscience can become seared, and when that happens, we're not going to feel guilt, and sin is going to become compounded. Also, what we need to remember, over in 1 Peter chapter 4, if you turn there, all of these, so what we've talked about so far, all sins being the same, have been fairly negative, that they'll separate us from God, they'll earn us the wages of sin, they can sear our conscience, but there is hope. There is a silver lining to this. The Scriptures teach that all sin can be given up, that we can repent of sin. In 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God." Peter is writing to Christians, and he's writing to ones who had been in the world, but then they repented, they obeyed the gospel, they came out of the world. You have engaged in sin in the past, but now you've committed yourself to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Regardless of what the sin was, you have given all of that up. And if you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, one of the examples that we talked about how some sins are more difficult for us to repent of than others, is the sin of homosexuality. And the reason for that is just because of the fact that in order to engage in that sin, that our thinking has changed, the way our mind works has to change. But that does not mean that once someone is a homosexual, once someone engages in that, that there's no chance that they could repent. No, they can still repent. Any sin can be given up. Any sin can be repented of. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it mentions, beginning in verse 9, the unrighteous who will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then Paul talks about certain ones, certain sins that people might commit that would cause them to not be able to inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 9 says, "Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." There's several different types of sins that are mentioned there. From homosexuality to theft to covetousness, all sorts of different sins are mentioned here. But notice what he says in verse 11. He says, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God." There were people there in Corinth, and Corinth was known in that time as a wicked city. And there were people there in Corinth who were engaged in all sorts of different sins. Those people who engage in these sins, they won't inherit the kingdom of God, but you gave them up. "Such were some of you, but you were washed, sanctified, and justified." Now you are part of that kingdom. Now you're part of the Lord's church. You gave those things up. And so, yes, some sins might be more difficult to give up than others, but every sin can be given up. God has promised us, as we see in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, that there is a way of escape for every temptation. Every time we're tempted to sin, whether someone is tempted to commit homosexual acts or someone is tempted to cheat on their spouse with another woman or someone is tempted to lie about something, someone is tempted to steal something, whatever it is, there is a way of escape for every temptation, which means we can give up whatever sin we become involved in. We can give those things up. We can repent and make our lives right with God. Then over in Colossians chapter 2, another thing that all sins have in common is that all sins can be forgiven by God. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul emphasizes this in as he looks to those who are obeying the gospel, those who are becoming Christians. He says in Colossians 2:13, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions." He talked about in the verse before that how when we are buried with him in baptism, that we are raised up with faith through faith in the working of God. We were dead in our transgressions. We were dead in our sins. But we were baptized into Christ. And this is the promise for everyone who is outside of Christ, everyone who is not a Christian, who will be baptized into Christ. They will repent of their sins, and based upon their faith, they will be baptized. All those transgressions, all of those sins will be forgiven. It doesn't matter what it is. Remember Paul, the example of Paul in 1 Timothy 1, verses 15 and 16, that he was the foremost of all sinners. But yet he found mercy as an example to anyone who would believe in Christ after him. Anyone can obey the gospel and be forgiven of all of their sins. But also in 1 John chapter 1, John here is writing to Christians and explaining how as Christians we can sin. And when we sin, we can be forgiven by God. Verse 9 of 1 John 1 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." He doesn't qualify that. So he'll forgive you as long as it wasn't this sin or that sin. So he'll forgive us from all unrighteousness. Forgive us of all of our sins. We can have that forgiveness from God if we will repent and make things right with him. But also the final point in Luke chapter 17. We saw that all sins can be forgiven by God. What we also need to understand about sin is that all sins should be forgivable to us. Meaning if someone sins and they repent of that, just as we expect God will forgive them, we should be willing to forgive others as well. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 3, he says, "Be on guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." Another place Jesus says that you're to forgive him 70 times seven times. Where, in other words, don't even keep track. Don't even count the number of times you have to forgive him. Just forgive your brother. When he comes to you, when he repents, you forgive him. Jesus doesn't say, well, unless he does this against you. If he repents, forgive him, regardless of what that sin is. Notice over on this point, over in Matthew chapter 6, if we are unwilling to do this, if we decide that, well, this person committed this sin against me, and I'll just never forgive them for that. If there are certain sins like that, then that's going to affect how God is going to deal with us. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14, it says, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." As we expect the Lord to be merciful and forgiving, knowing that we have sinned, and there are many times where we have violated His law, and we need Him to forgive us. We need to forgive others as well. And yes, Luke chapter 17, that passage you read, says if he repents, forgive him. There is a qualification there. He needs to repent. We should be willing to forgive and ready to forgive, just as God is with us. But they need to repent. But when they repent, we need to be willing and able to forgive them if we want God to forgive us. So as we think about these things we've looked at this morning about sin, some people want to say, well, some sins are just not as bad as others, or some sins, we don't really need to worry about those. Some sins may have greater consequences than others, but we need to work to remove all sin from our life. Final passage I want us to look at is over in Romans chapter 6. We look at sins, and as we've studied, all sins have certain things in common. All sins have certain things about them that cause us to, or should lead us to understand that we need to give up these sins and not remain in them. It's true that sin of murder is going to cause you more trouble in this life than the sin of being angry with your brother. Or certain sins, whether you would covet after what someone has, you're going to get into more trouble if you actually steal what someone has. There are different levels of consequences in this life for some sins than others. But regardless of what the sin is, maybe we never steal that car that someone has that we want, but we'll covet that car. There's still a sin that we need to deal with. And here in Romans chapter 6, Paul is explaining here that we need to work to remove all sin from our lives. And verse 11, he says, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you obey its lust. Do not continue to follow after sin." We may not ever be able to remove the physical consequences of sin. Maybe we've murdered someone and we're going to be in jail for the rest of our life. Repenting of that is not going to change the sentence. We're still going to be in jail for the rest of our life. There are certain physical consequences that will remain. But we need to remove sin from our life so that we can be forgiven by God. Verse 13 here, Romans chapter 6, he says, "Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." We need to give up sin and give ourselves over to obey the Lord. And if we will do that, we can receive eternal life. As we read earlier in the lesson, verse 23, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's what we can have. That's what we can receive if we will follow the Lord. If we will work to give up sin from our life, not think that, well, this sin's not as bad as this other sin. Work to remove sin from your life. And when you do that, and you meet the Lord's conditions for forgiveness, He will forgive you, and you can have this hope that is described here in this verse. So as we conclude the lesson, we want to invite anyone here who needs to make their life right with God to do so. Maybe you're not a Christian, you've never obeyed the gospel and put on Christ in baptism, then you need to do that. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith, you can be baptized today to have your sins washed away. Or if you've done that, and as a child of God, you've allowed sin back into your life, regardless of what that sin is, public or private, greater or lesser physical consequences, regardless of what the sin is, if you as a child of God have sin in your life, you need to repent of that. And you need to pray to God and ask Him for forgiveness. And if we could help you in any way, we'd be happy to do that. But whatever your need is, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.